Hebrews chapter 9, if you haven't noticed in the song service, comments before the sermon, we've already had a bit of a theme, and we'll follow that theme. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read verse 22 to begin with. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you've brought us here to this place, Lord. You've placed us here with an opportunity to read your word and to fellowship with one another and to concentrate on the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that all things we do here would be to his glory and honor. We thank you for this opportunity. We ask, Lord, that you'd please add your blessings to the reading and the proclaiming of your word, even according to your promise that it would not go out void. And ask, Lord, that you would please give us understanding hearts, give us reassurance of the truth, Lord, and to cause us to always remember the blood of Jesus Christ that saved us from our sins and washed us and brought us close to you. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with this church, that you'd continue to draw them together in love, give them a single mind and a single heart and a single purpose to bring glory and honor to your Son, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in all places. Please forgive me of where I fail you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd be willing, I want to take you on a little bit of a travel back in time for a brief history of redemption since the beginning of the world, but I will warn you just this once, it's not a trip for the squeamish or the faint of heart. Because the story of redemption began in the garden with Adam and Eve after they had rebelled against God. And what happened at the moment of their rebellion after they ate that fruit, their eyes were opened. They understood good and evil, and at that very moment recognized all things God had made was good, with the exception of they had become evil. They attempted to hide that sin and shame with fig leaves, but God was not going to be satisfied with fig leaves. God's wrath would not be appeased, his mercy would not be shown to Adam and Eve until he had slaughtered an animal and covered them with the bloody skins that he removed from that animal's carcass. I believe Adam and Eve walked out of the garden covered with blood, and had they not been covered with blood, they wouldn't have walked out alive. When their sons, Cain and Abel, approached God, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Abel brought a sacrifice of blood. Cain brought his very best fruits and vegetables. The Lord accepted the blood, and he rejected anything that would be a substitute for blood. That would not be good enough. You know the story that later, after Cain had murdered his brother, God speaks to Cain, and in Genesis 4:10, the Lord says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." It was at a horrible cost. Cain finally learned that blood speaks to God in a way nothing else will. Many generations later, the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, God prepared to bring them out of that bondage, and he'd sent plague after plague upon the Egyptians. And finally, he sent the message of the Passover to Moses in order to prepare the people for the only symbol which he would find acceptable. Don't make any mistake, when the Lord passed through Egypt that night, he was out for blood and he would have it. His wrath would be poured out in all places except those that already had blood smeared on their doorposts. God said what we just sang, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Imagine as those Hebrews warily walked through the blood-soaked thresholds of their homes. How well those families learned that they weren't safe out in the streets. They were only could find protection if they had passed through that blood. Those scenes, those are not the kinds of things that people like to picture. They tend to be offensive. The scenes like that are the reason that some people have labeled Christianity a slaughterhouse religion. And so now the world of what we'll call modern Christianity essentially tries to appease the tender sensibilities of the world by not making any reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. They try to promise the remission of sins without the shedding of blood, as if such a thing were possible. The Scriptures tells us it's not possible. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Acts 20:28, the Apostle Paul calls the assembly of believers who come together in worship, he calls that the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Romans 5:9 says, we're justified by his blood so that we'll be saved from the wrath through him. Ephesians 2:13 says that you who sometime were far off have been made nigh. You've been brought close to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Revelation 1:5 says Jesus has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Revelation 5:9 describes a heavenly chorus singing to Jesus, saying, thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The blood of Jesus Christ is no trivial matter in the New Testament. It's not a minor theme. It is throughout God's Word in the New Testament. It's an issue of major concern. Folks, I want you to understand, if you're bought, you are bought by blood. And if you're not saved, your only hope is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The intention of this message is to prove one simple but important point. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice God will accept for sin. First, I want to consider the reason why it has to be a blood sacrifice at all. I mean, why is it that the shedding of blood is a requirement for sin to be forgiven? And I think maybe the first step in trying to determine that reason is to understand what an effective symbol the shedding of blood provides for the seriousness of sin. I mean, according to God's divine plan, he's demanded a substance that requires us to give it our full attention. I mean, even now as I speak about blood and I ask you to imagine it dripping from the doorposts of your own home, I don't doubt that some of you are a bit squeamish about that. And in fact, I hope that's the case, because there's no room for indifference when it comes to blood. You can be indifferent about a lot of things. You can be indifferent about silver and gold. Precious gems may or may not interest you. Nations can even sometimes learn to agree about oil, but blood is more important than all of those things. It speaks truth to all people. I mean, it speaks across centuries and across generations. It goes by all customs and every culture. Some people are fascinated by it. Some people are repulsed by it. But there's no language in which it's not understood. It breaks down every wall and it crosses every divide. It's the one substance that unifies all of humanity. It's without regard to your color or your creed or your sex or your nationality, your age, or anything else that separates us. Blood unifies us. And so blood speaks the same terrible message in 2015 AD as it did in 2015 BC. It might speak of life, it might speak of death, but it never fails to speak. And so God has used blood to speak to us. And while God demands blood from us, I don't want you to make any mistake in understanding. Blood is what He has provided for us. It's what He's given to us. Leave a bookmark here in Hebrews 9. We're going to come back and we're going to look at other things here in Hebrews. But I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 17 for a moment. Because if we're going to understand this idea of a blood sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 17, there is a statement made by God that explains to us the importance of it. Leviticus 17, verse 11. God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Please carefully think about what God's saying there. The first thing He says is life is in the blood. That's where it's contained. And it is that life that's in the blood that He demands. But He also says that it's blood. Where does it come from? God says, "I have given it to you." God is the one who has given us this substance and this symbol. And He's even showed for us here the reason why He's given us that gift. It's that blood sacrifice on the altar might make an atonement for sin. That life-containing blood can provide a covering for the soul that's rebelled against God. And so what He says here in Leviticus, since it is God's word and it is true that the life of the flesh is in the blood, then blood becomes more than just a good symbol. It becomes an important reality. You cannot be symbolically saved by blood. You need to be in reality saved by the blood of Jesus. The shedding of blood is demanded as a sacrifice for sin here because God has decreed the wages of sin is death. If life is in the blood, the shedding of that blood is the fulfillment of the wages of sin. We can see death is the very image that the writer of Hebrews has in mind in our text. If you would go back there. When the writer of Hebrews proclaims that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, you know that he's thinking about death itself because he says in verses 15 through 18, he talks about a testament. Think of a last will in testaments because that's exactly what he has in mind there. You see, in verse 16, he says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." In other words, you could write a will, but it's not going to do you, it's not going to do anybody else any good until what happens? Until you die. And the picture here, you can see at the end of verse 15, is that our salvation is promised as an eternal inheritance. But when do you receive the inheritance? You receive the inheritance upon the death of the testator, the death of the one who's leaving it to you. And so it's going to require his blood being shed as he poured out his life in order for your salvation, your eternal inheritance, to truly be yours. Life is in the blood. The blood of Jesus is required because the life of Jesus was required. Even the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to that truth. Look at verse 18. He says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, all those Old Testament sacrifices, they required that same symbol of blood. There was no other option available. There was nothing else that God was going to find acceptable. Only the shedding, back in the Old Testament, only the shedding of an animal's blood pointed to their faith in the one who would come and shed his own blood to truly save them from their sins. So why does it have to be a blood sacrifice? Well, because blood speaks of life and death. It demands our attention. It reminds us of its preciousness, points to the awful realities of sin. But in the end, it's as simple and complicated as this. The wages of sin is death. Your life is in the blood, and your payday is coming. And so blood is required because your life is required. Now let's look at the ancient blood sacrifices for a minute. Because God, in His mercy, provided animal sacrifices in the Old Testament as a means to atone for sin. And the Israelites, those Hebrews who understood their rebellion and the ones that grasped the dire consequences of their rebellion, they embraced that gift that God gave them. They cherished those sacrifices. They took them seriously. I mean, they carried out the awful requirements with enthusiasm. Look at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. You know, it's difficult, and if you want to try to go back and link that to a specific passage in Exodus or in Leviticus, it's hard to do. Probably the closest that the writer has in mind is Exodus 24, verse 3, which says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the law and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." But even as they promised that obedience, would you just dare picture this with me for a moment? The Lord declares to Moses all the law, all the requirements of righteousness, and that comes with an understanding of the awfulness of sin, because when you hear the law, you understand that you're a lawbreaker. You can't listen to the commands God's given for righteousness without understanding you fall short of the glory of God. And then if you understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of those sins, little wonder the people respond, "All the things that God has said, we'll do. We'll do it. Whatever takes away this burden that we've been placed under." And so they must have been cut to their hearts. And the writer of Hebrews pictures Moses taking calves and goats and using his knife in order to slit the throat of those sacrifices, and catches the blood in a bowl as that hot blood spurts out with the last heartbeat of those animals. Blood going in the bowl and on the bowl and no doubt on his hands and on his clothes. It wouldn't have been a neat, clean process. But neither was what followed that, because it says he mixes water into that blood. And he takes hyssop, the leaves and stems of this bushy little plant, and he dips them in that bloody mixture, and he begins an awful work. He goes about and he sprinkles the book, it says. The very place in which the words of God were recorded, it says Moses took the blood and he sprinkled the book. As all the people stood watching. And then he dips it again and he goes to the people and he starts sprinkling the blood on the people. The very ones who now understood that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins, they get covered with blood. If you were there, you might think that you would have stepped back, that you would have recoiled from it. But what I would tell you is that if you heard the law of God and you felt the conviction of your sin, you would not have recoiled from it. You would have worried that you weren't covered well enough. Then verse 21 describes Moses going to the tabernacle walls. Those walls were beautiful. They'd been carefully embroidered with decorations of cherubs, but Moses takes it, and it says he covered them with blood, sprinkles blood on them. Each instrument of worship that was just made for use in the tabernacle, some of them were plated with gold, some of them were made from bronze, all of them get splattered with blood. When you visualize that, does that disturb you? Because this is not a one-time event. The worship of Jehovah in the Old Testament was not for the squeamish. You would learn that you were not covered well enough. Because the sin in your life would require a return to the tabernacle or the temple, and you'd bring along with you a calf or the goat or the sheep, or if you were too poor, maybe a couple of little birds. Can you imagine having an innocent little lamb on a rope leading it to the tabernacle to slaughter, knowing that the terrible transaction that's about to take place is because of your own sin? To know that you've rebelled in such a way that God's out for blood and praying that the Lord in His mercy would be willing to accept that lamb's blood instead of your own? And if you can think of what that must feel like, then remember, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The altar back at the tabernacle was designed in a way so that blood would drain away from it in order to be collected. It would have been messy. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you study the design of the tabernacle, what you find is that altar of sacrifice is in the middle of the courtyard facing the entrance of the tabernacle. So the first thing that would strike you as you came within that entrance of the tabernacle is that every sound, every smell, every sight would have reminded you that the price of you coming to God was a price that was paid in blood. But it was never enough. How heartbreakingly true that must have been for the high priest who brought what would have been the most important sacrifice, the annual atonement for sin. You know, if you can imagine that a man would have been high priest for several years and found himself bringing that sacrifice over and over again. Look forward at chapter 10, verse 11. It says, every priest standeth daily ministering. Every day. Stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Just imagine in your mind that scene that we've described and let those words sink in. Can never take away sin. No doubt millions of gallons of blood were shed in the offering of those sacrifices. But they could never take away sin. If they ever could take away sin, the people would have stopped bringing the sacrifices. That's what it says in chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, right? Wouldn't they have just quit? because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. No bulls, no goats, no little birds, no matter how many times they were offered, those could never take away your sin. And if you were an Old Testament Jew and you even did believe for a moment that bringing those sacrifices could take away the sin that you've committed, how long before you needed to bring another sacrifice? For practical purposes, the Day of Atonement was once every year. Verse 3 in chapter 10 tells us that. But your personal sacrifice for sin, would you bring one every month? Would you bring one every week? Would you find yourself leading some little lamb to be slaughtered every day? You know what you would have longed for? You would have longed for some kind of sacrifice that could take away sin one time for all time. And that's what we'll call the ultimate blood sacrifice. Because none of those ancient sacrifices could really atone for sin. But there's an ultimate sacrifice that can. Jesus does what the ancient sacrifices could not do. Back in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, listen, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Ignoring, not worrying about those animal sacrifices, no goats, no calves. He goes in and he made the sacrifice of his own blood one time, and that was enough to obtain eternal redemption for his people. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the individual whom this book describes as a great high priest, came and he made a sacrifice much like the Old Testament high priests made. Each of those sacrifices pointed to what Jesus would come and bring as an ultimate sacrifice. And while what Jesus did was in many ways different, it was also in many ways exactly the same. It was a sacrifice of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus would not, and he did not attempt any kind of substitute for what God had prescribed. If sin was going to be forgiven, if it was going to be covered, if it was going to be atoned for, it had to be by blood. And so blood is what he gave. Blood poured down the cuts from his face that he received during the night of being beaten. Blood would have flowed down the wood of the cross from the way his back was opened up by the scourge of the Roman soldiers. Blood matted his hair. It would have trickled down his brow from the crown of thorns being beaten into his head. Blood would have been smeared on those spikes, those nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. And finally, remember just how Moses added water to the blood? It was blood and water that came out of his side when the Roman soldier ran the spear up through his side. Amen. Folks, when you picture the cross of Jesus Christ in your mind, I plead with you, do not sanitize it. Picture it as the awful, bloody thing that it was, because that's what it had to be. It's the blood shed to cover his people, and the Heavenly Father, who was rightly out for blood, he'd better see that blood if he's going to pass over you. This wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. This wasn't blood that would need to be shed again next year. There was no question whether the people covered with this blood sacrifice were covered enough. Jesus Christ is that one time for all time sacrifice that the Hebrews would have longed for and that you even today need. Folks, you need to understand, if you're bought, you are bought by blood. It's an important truth. No less than 43 times the New Testament refers to the blood of Jesus Christ. He says it's the blood of the New Testament which was shed for many. Judas the betrayer says it's innocent blood, and he's right, it was innocent blood. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus it's God's own blood. Romans 3:25 says we're saved by faith in His blood. We have redemption by His blood. We're justified by His blood. We're given peace by His blood. We're drawn close to God by His blood. We're cleansed by His blood. Folks, it's right that we sing there's power in the blood. If you're one of His, if you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, you need to get comfortable with the whole idea that you are covered by blood, you're washed by blood, you're saved, you're bought by blood. He shed His blood as a sacrifice for sinners. 3 days later, He arose from the grave, defeating death so that He can give eternal life to everyone who puts their faith in Him. In conclusion, it's clear the only sacrifice that God will accept is a blood sacrifice. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, which we talked about in our introduction, we said Cain learned how that blood speaks to God in a way that nothing else can. Flip forward to chapter 12, if you would, for a second. And I don't have time to explain everything about this passage, but I want you to look at verse 24. And you'll see that it's speaking about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember, God told Cain the voice of Abel's blood cried unto him from the ground. Well, the writer of Hebrews goes back to that. And he reminds people of that. And he says the blood of Jesus Christ cries out. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks in the same way, but it speaks something that's better than what Abel's blood spoke. The blood of Jesus Christ proclaims it was shed to save to the uttermost all those who have faith in Him. The blood of Jesus proclaims it was shed in our place. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you put yourself back in the time of Genesis and imagine the blood of Abel, murdered by his brother, cried out to God that justice must be done. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for His people cries out today to God that justice has been done, and that is so much better. Amen. There can't be any substitute for that. There can't be any glossing over it. No matter how much modern Christianity wants to ignore or not speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no forgetting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news purchased with His own blood. Don't give the slightest heed to any other message. A prosperity gospel can't save you. A social gospel can't save you. A moral gospel can't save you, because any declaration of the gospel without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's no gospel at all, because there is no good news in that for sinners. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I pray that you see the work of Jesus as your sacrifice for sin, so that you can find salvation through faith in His blood.